This morning's scripture reading will be from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and dwelt therein, and he went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now will the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me, and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one at Bethel, and the other he put at Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made houses of high places, and made priests from among all the people that were not in the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he went up unto the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrifices unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And then he went up unto the altar, which he made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and went up unto the altar to burn incense.
If you've taken part in the study of authorities that Mickey is once again, and I say once again, haven't been part of that before, on the study of authority, you know that again, one of the verses is Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 that he's asked us to memorize. That there's a way which seems right to us, but the end of the way is death. Again, we have ideas of our own, but oftentimes, and more than likely, our ideas are not God's. We see that situation here. The context from what has been read from 1 Kings chapter 12 is the ending days of the United Kingdom and the beginning of the divided kingdom. You read how that again, King Rehoboam had ignored the advice of the elders to again ease the burden of the people, to make things a little bit easier, and his foolishness to reject their counsel and to go with those of his peers that said, "Make things harder, show them who's boss, be oppressive, make them serve out of fear, not out of devotion." And his foolishness led to the fact that the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom again rebelled and they turned against him. And Jeroboam, who had fled to Egypt, came back and he reigned over those 10 tribes. It was King Jeroboam that reasoned then. And again, here are the ideas of men. From a human perspective, he thought to himself, and no doubt we say he'd make a great marketing person here. He understood that, again, if these people go back to Jerusalem to worship, they've got people they know. There's a lot of familiarity. If they go back to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to turn back. They're going to turn back to the king, to Rehoboam, and I'll lose the kingdom that God had given to him. But you read then in verse 28, here's the idea he came up with. I'm going to build two places of worship other than Jerusalem. And he put in one place was Dan and the other Bethel. And he built, again, golden calves, ironically, that which, again, Aaron had fashioned in the wilderness that led the people to sin. He did the same thing. But he put one in Dan and one in Bethel. And that's the thing, I didn't put a copy of the map up here, but if you know the geography of the land of Israel, Dan was up in the northern part of the land of Israel. Interestingly enough, Bethel was on your way to Jerusalem. It was kind of on the way, and we know that companies and businesses today, they want to put something that's on the way, that is convenient. And somebody perhaps that would be traveling to Jerusalem would pass through Bethel, and it'd be like, well, why do I need to go all the way to to Jerusalem? This is more convenient. I don't have to go as far. But it was his reasoning as he again marketed this to those in the northern 10 tribes. His pitch to them was, that's too much. God is asking too much of you to go all the way to Jerusalem. You don't need to go that far. There's something more convenient than that could be done. And I'll make it more convenient for you. Satan has his tools. He has his schemes. And one of Satan's many tactics, and again, you read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 about the great warfare that we're in, and that we need to again put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the schemes or the tactics of the devil. But one of his tactics is to convince you and I, to convince all mankind that what God is asking of us is too much. God, you're asking too much of me. To actually go that far to worship, that's too hard. I need something more convenient. I need something easier. I need something that will again allow me to do what I want to do. From the beginning, Satan has attempted to deceive man into thinking what God asks of us is beyond our ability to do it. It's unreasonable. It's not fair. Consider, if you will, going back to the beginning. Adam and Eve, in fact, you could point to them and Satan's temptation to partake of the forbidden tree. That's not reasonable for you to not partake of that tree. Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, it was Cain who, again, not by faith as his brother had, but he offered, again, what was more convenient for him. He was a tiller of the ground. He offered to God what was more convenient. Is that reasonable to ask Cain to again offer by faith what God had asked when, again, it was not as easy as his brother? You could look to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, how that when God called Moses to lead his people out of the promised land, it was Moses who said, you're asking too much of me. To actually be that leader and to go forth and to speak to Pharaoh, that's asking too much. We could look to the 10 spies after Moses indeed did finally lead the nation of Israel out. And the 10 spies, and I say the 10 because there were 12 in total, who were charged to go and spy out the promised land to see what God had given them. It was not in doubt, but it was those 10 spies who went up into the promised land. I said, it's too much. What God has asked us to do in terms of conquering this promised land, it's too much. We can't do it. And they said, let's go back. We know that there were two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, by all means, we need to because God has given it to us. It's not too much. We could look to Noah. Did you think about Noah? And I've thought a lot about Noah recently. Again, who preached for 120 years as he built the ark, preaching and building, and yet Noah in that 120 years never said, you're asking too much of me. To preach to a lost world that's condemned, and I alone have to build this ark. We were talking with Randy earlier about the size of the ark. And to have to build that on your own and to keep doing it day after day after day, year after year after year, despite the mockings and discouraging, despite the fact that, again, he preached and no one responded. No one never said it's too much. You could look at Job. Job, who God allowed Satan to tempt and to affect his health and to affect his family. And yet it was Job who never said, "You're asking too much of me. This is too much." In fact, there were people in his life that were trying to convince him that it was too much. Remember his wife? His wife that said, "What God has allowed to happen to you is too much. It's unreasonable." And yet we know that the patience of Job caused him to endure. And in fact, in the end, he was blessed. You can look to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. In terms of what God asked of us, was there anything perhaps greater that God asked of Abraham? To go and sacrifice your only son as a sacrifice before me. And yet in no wise did Abraham ever say to God, "That's too much. You've gone too far here." But indeed, by faith, he did what God had asked. You can look at Nehemiah as you read throughout that book, chapters 1 and 4. Those of you who have been part of, again, the Tuesday morning Bible study know that, again, Nehemiah had a great task before him. He had a position of prominence in the land of the Chaldeans. And yet it was he who said, "It's not too much for me to go and to go back to my people." And as he observed a city that was broken down, the walls in ruins, never said, "This is too much." But he said, "Let's arise and build." And instilled in the people a heart that was given to do the work. You can look to Esther in Esther chapter 4, who was asked to go before the king when she had not been invited, and she knew the rule that if I go before the king without invitation and he is not so inclined, I can be put to death. You're asking too much of me. And yet Esther understood after Mordecai, her uncle, said to her, "You need to do, you're the one who has been given this opportunity to say what needs to be said." And indeed, Esther then understood and realized it's not too much, and she could go before the king by faith. Satan has been continually, as we see throughout the scripture, you can look as we're reflecting on the life of Paul this morning in the Bible class. Would not Paul have right to say, "God, you're asking too much of me. You're asking too much to deal with all the persecution and suffering." But yet, again, he was a faithful servant. And he understood his responsibility. So, as we think about what does the Lord require, what is he asking for us to do? You can look at passages such as Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the question is asked, or the statement is made, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" The fact is that God is asking something of us. He has the right to declare to us what is required, what is necessary, what we need to do. What is required of you? He says to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. But there's a lot that's involved in walking humbly with your God and doing justice and loving kindness. There's a lot that's involved in that. What does the Lord require of you? Is it too much to ask what God is asking of us? Well, first, for many, they do not believe God has required anything at all. The fact is, as you read in Psalm chapter 10, in verses 12 and 13, there are those who don't believe there are any requirements at all, that we're not subject to our Creator's authority. In Psalm chapter 10, beginning of verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, and do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, 'You will not require it.'" There are those who many, we live in a world in which many say, there are no requirements. God doesn't expect anything of me. And when you live in a world where people feel that there are no requirements, no commandments, no authority over them, you live in a world just as we live in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, as you read about the condition before the kings of Israel came. But even if we do understand there are requirements of God, there are things that He expects of us. If we understand God requires something of us, what is our attitude towards it? In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, again, it's an interesting context in which there in Luke chapter 17, He is responding to the call from His disciples to increase our faith. And He talks about the servants going out and doing what they were told and then coming back in. And He says in verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded to you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. There's an attitude that we should have in which when God asks something of us, that our attitude is, we're just unprofitable servants. And to do what God asks us to do, I'm only doing what I ought to do. I'm only doing in response to what He has communicated, what His will is. And there's no glory in that. There's no great honor to be given to the one who simply does what we ought to do, what the Creator of all mankind has asked of us. But what is our attitude? Are we perhaps like Jeroboam? He says, that's too much. God's gone too far in asking these things of us. We need to think about our attitude, and in the remaining time that we have this morning, I want us to think about and ask the question, is it too much what God has asked of you and I? First of all, let's ask this question, and let's think about it from this perspective. Think about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. As he came to Jesus, and you read in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? So again, here's someone who realized there's something, Lord, you're expecting of me. There's expectations, there are requirements here. And what is it that I need to do to obtain eternal life? He said to him, verse 17, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There were our requirements. Verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? So far, he said, I'm fine with what you're asking of me. Is there anything else? And Jesus said, yes, there is. Jesus said in verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He said, yeah, there is another expectation. One, that you detach yourself from everything you own. Two, that you devote yourself to me and that you come follow me. We read then in verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Here was a young man who said, I'm fine up until this point in time. I'm fine with the do not steal, do not covet. But when you ask me to detach myself from everything that I own, to leave that behind and to come follow you, you've gone too far. I'm not willing to go that far. I want something more convenient that doesn't disrupt my life nearly as much. As we think about our lives, that detachment, that the things of this life, again, that we're no longer, again, building up our barns so we can tear them down and build bigger ones. But we're willing to, again, use what God has blessed us with to help others, to use them in a way that God would have us to do. But is that asking too much? Is it asking too much for us to be willing to give upon the first day of the week, as Randy led us in that act of worship this morning? But it's interesting when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, there were those who didn't view giving of their means as they had been prospered, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as something that was asking too much of them. In fact, they went beyond that, didn't they? That it says in verse 5 that they gave beyond their means. They gave more than what was beyond their ability. They gave to the Lord. Well, these are individuals then who understand this stewardship of their blessings and the requirement that God asks of us as stewards to give back to Him as something completely reasonable to them. In fact, they said, let's give more. Let me give beyond what an ordinary person would seem reasonable. And we note there in verse 5, they did that because they had given themselves to the Lord. Their whole lives they had given to God, and we'll talk about that later. But again, is that asking too much that we give to the Lord? It's interesting, and when I think about this in terms of the sacrifices that are made, I think about King David. And how that again in 2 Samuel chapter 24, out of pride he had numbered the people even though he had been told not to. And again, judgment was brought upon him and there was suffering because of it. And part of, again, the repentance involved that there was something that David had to offer to God. And you read about, again, the judgment beginning in verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 24. But he was instructed in verse 18 to go erect an altar to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice. And someone had found out about that and said, David, let me give that to you. It's yours. You don't have to do anything. It'll be easy. But notice David's attitude towards his responsibility before God. In my interpretation of verse 24 is David said, I'm not going to take the easy way out. But he said in verse 24, however, the king said to Arunah, who made this offer to David, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, which cost me nothing. David understood that sacrifice was required, that he was going to offer to God something that did cost him something. And David said, that's reasonable. And is that our attitude towards, again, the sacrifices we make in life? That's right and that's proper. God is not asking too much of us to, again, put Him first upon the first day of the week and give back to the Lord. Well, if we are like those Macedonian brethren, because we have given ourselves and our hearts to God, that is not asking too much. Is it too much to worship every first day of the week? There are those, and perhaps you've studied with individuals, who said, you go to worship every Sunday? Like every Sunday? And they said, well, that's too much. I mean, to worship God every first day of the week? We know that, again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, there was a habit that the Hebrew writer referenced. There was a habit of some to forsake the assembling together. Paul said that's a habit you need to break. But I'm going to focus on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, about our attitude upon the first day of the week and the opportunity to worship God when He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. As we think about assembling together, it's my commitment to you and you to me that it is a joy and a privilege to provoke each other to love and good works. That we share that responsibility together, and I'm going to take advantage every first day of the week to make sure that I'm a recipient of your provocation to love and good works, and that I do my part to do likewise for you. We owe that to each other. That's not too much to ask. I think about 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. I didn't put that verse here in this chart or anywhere. I thought about it just a few moments ago. In terms of how we view what God has asked us to do, whether it be assembling on the first day of the week to worship God, to partake of the Lord's Supper, there John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." His commandments are not burdensome. To think that assembling on the first day of the week, there are some, and you know that as well as I do, that says that that's a burden. That's asking too much. It's too much for you to have to assemble every first day of the week to remember the Lord's death. It's too much to have to travel to do that. I put up Acts chapter 8 and verse 27 up there. You know that's in reference to the Ethiopian eunuch. And I think about those who said, well, you don't know how far I have to drive. But, see, I have to get in my car and drive for maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours. I drive, it's a long ways. And that's asking too much. You think about it again, the whole rationale that Jeroboam, it's too much to ask you to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. There's something more convenient. I think I looked it up and I didn't get it exactly. I think from the northern part up where Dan is down to Jerusalem, I'm thinking that was somewhere around 80 miles. Which again, by foot, by chariot, that's a long trip. But someone who again intended to offer worship unto God, was that any great burden? And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, again we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. Where had he come from? Hundreds of miles away, he had made the effort to go to worship God according to how God had asked to be worshipped at that time. And yet we again have the opportunity to get into our air-conditioned cars and to sit in our comfortable seats, to have some nice music on, and it's very comfortable, it's relaxing. But to drive a great distance to go to worship God, sometimes some will say that's asking too much. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Again, the point, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we know that that's where Paul was on his way back and he stopped in Troas, again, to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And do you remember, at that time, he was anxious to get back to Jerusalem to bring the bounty, the offering to the saints there in Jerusalem, to the needy saints. Do you remember in Troas, when he got there, how long he waited? He waited 6 days in Troas so that he could worship with the saints in Troas upon the first day of the week. Even though he was in a hurry, while he was traveling, he said, again, I'm going to make time to worship God. We make the point, and Mickey has many times, that when we're traveling, do we prioritize our worship to God and plan ahead? And if we need to wait a few days so that we can be somewhere to worship God, do we? So we could be there upon the first day of the week. And the overall idea expressed in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, that's the parable, the account of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. And how that as they had gone and done what Jesus had told them to do, they were healed. And there was one who turned back to give glory to God and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Jesus asked about the 9 and said, where are they? Why did they not feel compelled and seem reasonable to them and right and proper? I need to go back to God, to the Lord who healed me, and worship Him. And yet there were 9 who again said, that's too much. Some might say, well then, I'm fine with upon the first day of the week worshiping God. But this idea of, like, I hear people say, you need to study your Bible every day. That's too much. Is it too much to partake in Bible study and our own Bible study, as well as every opportunity we have to gather together, to study together His Word? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, do you remember the brethren in Berea? They were noble. I was combining noted and noble. They were noted for being noble because they did what? They searched the Scriptures how often? Daily. And it indicates to me that they got together as a group to search the Scriptures daily. I may be presuming something, but I don't believe they simply went off to their own homes all by themselves and looked it up and then came back later. They were studying together. You read in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, when Paul was rehearsing with the Ephesian elders his work there. Do you remember what he said in regards to their work together that was done every day publicly from house to house? They were studying the Word of God together. You can read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 again how the first century Christians, those from the day of Pentecost, again, they worshiped, they studied together every day. In Acts chapter 60 and verses 4 and 5. If you'll note there, beginning in verse 4, as he came to Derbe and Lystra, it says, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." How does one, the churches were increasing in the faith and increasing in number daily. It indicates to me their study together was not something that took place just once a week. It indicates to me that the early church met daily. And so the question of, do I have to come on Wednesday night? I'm not sure that we're studying together enough. We have multiple opportunities to study the Word of God from Sunday morning to Sunday evening to Tuesday morning and Wednesday night. And there are other personal studies I know that take place during the week. I've so enjoyed the opportunity when I was furloughed and I got to go on Thursday mornings with Mickey as he studies with Virgil. There are opportunities throughout the week. Again, on Tuesday nights to get together and to study God's Word, or Friday evenings. But again, we need to have that attitude that it's not too much to study the Word of God together. That again, it's a privilege. Some might say, and perhaps you've heard this also, I've heard it suggested that by gathering and studying and worshiping together too often, it makes it less special. Have you heard that? I like to suggest that again, if our hearts and minds are set on the things above, if we are maintaining that spiritual focus, we have that spiritual hunger that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we will never lose that specialness of gathering together, of remembering the Lord's death, of studying His Word. It will be special every time. It will only, again, lose its specialness if our hearts and minds are truly set on the things below. Frequency does not make something less special. Is it too much to respect and submit to divine authority? Again, referencing the authority study that we've been engaged in once again. We know from the context of 1 Kings chapter 12, we read how that in verse 33... Remember how it was said of King Jeroboam that he had simply devised it in his own heart. And again, he was appointing priests. In the sense, I just like the way it's stated in chapter 13 of 1 Kings. And in verse 33, if you'll notice regarding again how Jeroboam came up with what should be done. He said in verse 33, "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again, he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high place." Who got to be a priest according to Jeroboam? Anybody raise their hand. Anybody who would, fine, you're a priest. He didn't regard, again, the law of God. He devised things in his own heart. We often talk about those who, again, made it up on the fly. But there are many who would suggest today, are there not, as you perhaps have opportunity to study with someone, that's too much to ask that we have Bible authority for everything that we do and say. That's too much to have to look to a pattern. We know from Matthew 21, 23 through 27, again, there's only the authority of man and the authority of God. Again, there are many who say that that's too much to try and figure out and to submit to the authority of God. We know from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, again, Jeremiah refers to the priests who rule on their own authority. Why? Because it's easier. Because to actually submit to the authority of God is going to take work on our part. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to, again, understand how God, again, communicated His authority to us. Is it too much to understand that which is revealed by God? And to understand that we need to be true students of His Word. The fact is that, and we study, and Mickey's made this point in the authority study, that there was a time in which even those who had, again, false doctrine or false teaching, that they knew the reasons why, and they had their proof text. But many today don't even know that anymore. They've never actually studied the things that are taught to them in denominations. They don't know the reasons why or why not. Because you know what? It takes work. It takes work to study God's Word. And as we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, again, we need to be diligent. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, to understand it will fully equip us, again, if we study it, if we work at it, if we make it a part. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8, again, it was God's expectation that His people under the old law teach it every day at home, that you were to read it in the morning and at night. That's what God expected. Again, is that asking too much? There's a commitment involved if we're going to, again, commit ourselves to be true students of the Word, to understand. And that's the other thing, again, there are many people say, that's asking too much to actually understand what God said. I'd rather remain ignorant to actually study it so I can know it. But that's going to take work. And many, again, say that's asking too much. Is it asking too much, as many would advocate today, that as we study the Word of God, that we actually come and agree upon what the Word of God says, that we stand united on those things? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul told the Corinthians, we need to speak the same things. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, again, we need to, again, let him who speaks speak as it were the utterances of God. Limit yourself to what God's Word has revealed. And as we do so, the common theory about standing united is that we, the way I always think about it, it's a math term of doing, you remember least common denominators? You remember that in doing math, that you have the numerator and then to add them and so forth, you had to find a common denominator. You always look for the least common denominator. And that's the way we take approach things spiritually, is that, okay, we can't agree on everything, but let's find at least one common component. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, again, Paul says, I preach the whole counsel of God. We've got to agree to stand on all that God has revealed. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2, again, that's where God told Jeremiah the prophet, go speak everything that I've told you, do not omit a word, don't leave anything out. Is that too much to say that we've got to, again, agree on the whole counsel of God? Is it too much for you and I, as we live our lives then, to humble ourselves as a lowly servant? Some might say, again, I'll serve God, but to actually humble myself that much, like a lowly servant? Of course, the reference in Luke chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, that's the prodigal son. You remember how in that parable that Jesus said, the prodigal son said to himself, I'm going to get up and go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, you're lucky to have me. No. He said that the young man was going to get up, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. I don't deserve that. But that mindset, many would say that's too much to ask that we have such humility, that we assume the role of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4, not just before God, but that we assume the attitude amongst each other. That it's not what I want, but that I'm going to consider Leo's needs more important. I'm going to consider Chris's needs more. I'm going to consider Reba's needs more important than my own. I'm going to be a servant to others, as we read about, again, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. But again, they say, that's, you don't know my brethren. That's asking too much. We're going to have something to say about that in just a moment. Is it asking too much of God that we patiently endure the suffering for righteousness' sake? Again, we talked about that in class this morning. How that Peter again urged us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, to again, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, but to suffer patiently for the sake of righteousness. Do you actually rejoice in that? Is that asking too much that when we suffer for the cause of righteousness that we rejoice? Many would say, okay, now that's really gone too far. To actually call upon us to suffer, that's one thing, but to rejoice in that, to be happy about it? Is it too much to let our light shine and evangelize the world to say, fine, I'll make the commitment to do what I need to, but you're asking me then to carry that message to others? To let my light shine? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Again, the idea that those who were scattered about because of the persecution went about preaching the word to actually share it with somebody else. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the idea that the things you've received from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Is it too much to faithfully and gladly deal with our thorns in the flesh? Wait a minute. You mean that if I have physical ailments, if life in the flesh becomes hard because of some physical ailment or malady that I'm called upon to deal with, if I pray to God and God doesn't answer that prayer and relieve me of that, I'm supposed to continue on? Do you so gladly? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about his own thorn in the flesh. Paul understood, as we need to, that our thorns in the flesh are for the purpose, and we need to view them from the perspective of helping us draw closer to our Lord, closer to God, to depend on Him because we're not trusting in ourselves anymore. We realize that we can't do it on our own, and we need Him. Is that asking too much? That we deal with, again, our ailments, our thorns in the flesh? Is it too much to resist temptation and to overcome evil? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. That there is a way of escape that Paul refers to. We can overcome. We are able to resist. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and following. Again, in that spiritual battle, we can resist. But one of many people say today, regarding the temptations that we face, it's too much. You can't ask me to resist every temptation. You can't expect me to, again, to rise above the challenges I face. But we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we can resist Him, firm in our faith. But it's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, overcome evil with good. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul tells Titus about the need to, again, denying worldly lust. And I'm instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Many would say those worldly desires, those lusts, they're just part of who you are. You can't do anything about them. That's just part of your makeup. But Paul told Timothy, that's not asking too much. You can deny, again, ungodliness and worldly desires, and you can choose to live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly right now. Is it too much to respect God's law in marriage and divorce? And again, we're not going to go into a study about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but to understand God has spoken. And you know what? It's hard sometimes. And there's going to be some tough conversations when you take a look at the Word of God on the subject of marriage and divorce. And I guarantee you what, tears are going to be shed. If you present to people that you care about and you love what God has said and about what God has asked of us. But there are many today who say regarding what God has said about marriage and divorce that that's too much. That you can't ask someone who has been in a scriptural divorce to say, you can't expect them to live the rest of their life without getting married, even if they have no right. That's asking too much. Perhaps you've heard people say that. All I know is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, there is someone that Paul says is to remain unmarried. Someone who perhaps has suffered, again, a bad marriage, but they're not married. They're not with their spouse, and it wasn't because of fornication. God told someone, you need to remain unmarried. There are some who said, there's no one who needs to remain unmarried. God says otherwise. Is it too much to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance? There's something we need to show. Again, speaking of marriage and divorce and remarriage, speaking of anything in life that we need to repent of, there's something we need to bear in our lives. Is that too much that God says you need to show the fruit in your life? Is it too much that God asks that we fully obey? That we fully do His will? In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 15, in that context, if I'm understanding things correctly and if I'm misapplying this, please let me know. But I believe this is a messianic prophecy in Zechariah chapter 6. Beginning in verse 11, he begins to talk about the branch. But it is in verse 15 that he says, those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. Part of this messianic prophecy is the fact that there would be those who would be part of this fulfillment, part of his kingdom, because they fully obeyed. They did everything that God asked for them to do. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that includes the fact that they do what God asks for them to do at the time they hear God command it to be done. Because Acts 22 and verse 16, we know that's where Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why do you delay? Why are you waiting? Is it asking too much for God to ask us today, this morning, right now, those of you who are not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, right now, why are you delaying? If you know what needs to be done, why are you putting it off? Is that asking too much for God to say, do it now? Obey now. To hear the Word of God, to study His will so we know what God would have for us to do, to actually believe it. Again, to confess it. Is it asking too much that we publicly, before men, confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He is the Messiah? That He is my Lord and Master? Is it asking too much to repent and to bear the fruits of repentance? Is it asking too much? As many would say it is. You're asking too much to command and direct people to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. I don't think it's asking too much, because that's what Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said to those on the day of Pentecost. And is it asking too much to be faithful until death? To endure until the end? Again, some would say that is asking too much. Yes, you need to become a child of God, but you can't actually be faithful all the way until the point of death, whether it be death from natural reasons or death because of your faith. Is that asking too much to be faithful until death? But in the end, we have to ask ourselves in answering the question, is it too much for God to ask, by asking the question, was it too much for Jesus? To have left the glory of heaven at God's right hand and to take the form of a bondservant, is that too much? For Jesus to have left his Father in heaven, to come to earth as a man, to endure all the suffering, to be rejected by the very ones he created, and to suffer humiliation and pain, and ultimately to lay down his life. Was that asking too much? Jesus said no, it wasn't asking too much, and he did that because he loved us. Ultimately, again, I go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It's not asking too much of what God has asked for us to do because we love him and we keep his commandments. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, understand it's not, again, asking too much for us to call upon you today to obey his will. If you're here this morning as a child of God, understand that you have fallen short of his will. You have not been faithful to him. Again, understand what God is asking for you to do, as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8, is to confess your sins, to realize that you're lost because of your sins, and to ask for those who are faithful unto God to pray for you, that you might be forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation, once you make that known today, right now, as we stand together and sing.